We're going to start a new sermon series. This is about the name of Jesus Christ. And I thought this passage is very appropriate for that, to begin and kick that off, because we're going to talk about that. When I was a kid, I don't know about you, I ran into people, and even some in my extended family, they had this idea about praying in the name of Jesus. And they kind of treated that phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, as kind of almost like a magic incantation, where if you prayed, you had to put that on the end of your prayers or God wouldn't listen. And somehow, if you put that on your prayers, God would pay special attention to it, would hear you when you pray. And a matter of fact, if we really read the Word of God, He was almost guaranteed to do what you asked Him to do. And it comes from that teaching. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And so, you know, I kind of understand where it came from, but as I grew, it just never made sense, because there was a lot of things I prayed in the name of Jesus that just never came true. How many of you have had the same experience in your Christian life? There are prayers that you offered that you did not get an answer in with the way that you thought they would. I remember a little boy, I think I might have told this story here, I know I've told it once or twice in my ministry at all, but I remember when I was a little boy, I began to get an allowance. That was something my mom and dad did. I had chores that I did, and it wasn't like a one-for-one thing. They, out of grace, they would give me a certain amount of money for me to go down to Miller's Hardware Store in the little town I was in, and I could go there and they had a candy counter, and I think it was like less, probably like 70 cents or something a week. And we would go down with my friend Patrick. But I had chores, and one time I just decided I'm not going to go buy candy. And so I saved my money. One time I had money, I just wasn't paying attention to it, and it kind of had built up. And I went to and Mom was going to go into Indiana, Pennsylvania, to what at that time was the Hills Department Store. How many of you remember Hills? And so Hills had a little toy department, you know, like all the little department stores did, and I had my money, and I don't know, I must have had $4 or $5 saved up, and that was a lot. I don't think I'd ever imagined I'd have that much money at one time in my life. I was probably 7 or 8 years old, maybe 6 or 7, I don't know, I was little. And so I bought a water rocket. How many of you have ever, you know what a water rocket is? How many of you have seen a water rocket? It's basically a plastic thing that has a pump on one side, and you fill it with a little bit of water, and then you turn it, you pump it up, and there's water in there, and then there's air, and you fill it up with enough air that water, it becomes pressurized in that little cylinder of plastic, and it has little fins on it, and you pump it up and point it to the sky, and then you flip it, and the pressure of the air in there pushes the water out and shoots up in the air. And it's really fun. It didn't take me long before I realized I could point that at my sister. I didn't do that. But I remember I was out in the yard, the side of our yard, playing with that in the little parsonage in Elberton, Pennsylvania. And all of a sudden I was playing. I was getting a little careless. The wind picked up. I shot that up in the air. The wind took it, and it come down right on the roof of our house. And I learned in Sunday school, if I prayed in the name of Jesus, right, God would do what I said. So I prayed, Lord, get that rocket off the roof. Lord, please, in the name of Jesus, Holy Father, get that rocket off the roof. How many of you know Jesus got that rocket off the roof? He did. I went inside, I waited, and looked. No magic happened. He was just laying up there. Dad wasn't home. Mom, I know my mother. She would have been, well, that's what you get for being stupid. That's what I would have gotten her. And went inside for lunch. Came back out. I looked up on the roof. It wasn't on the roof anymore. Holy moly. God answered my prayer. I looked everywhere. Wasn't in the bushes. Wasn't in the shrubs. I couldn't find it. It was gone. I also learned something that day. I learned to be very specific about what I asked God, because it was in the gutter. He didn't get it off the roof, so he didn't answer that prayer. I think it's kind of funny, though. You know, it makes you think. There's a lot of preachers out there that talk about using the name of God in very inappropriate ways, mainly to get stuff for themselves. Some of those preachers, if you follow them, are talking about claiming things in the name of God and the name and claim it gospel, as we like to call it sometimes. You know, of course, they always want you to send money as well, somehow, to them. What does it mean, the name of Jesus? We've talked before, and I've mentioned this illustration. You know, I've talked about, when we talk about living in the name of Jesus, praying in the name of Jesus, what does that mean? It is not a little incantation that we affix to prayers. That is the opposite of what it means. It has nothing to do with that. There is no transaction, no magic formula, no magic words that you're going to say to make God do what you want, or to have God dismiss a fervent cry to him just because at the end you forgot somehow to say, oh, but by the way, in the name of Jesus, amen. That is the opposite of what it meant. When Jesus talks about operating in his name, he's speaking in a context of a nation state kind of situation. And we've talked in other times about officers of the law who don't go out in their own authority, don't go out in their own power, don't go out because they want to do something that day. They go out in the name of the law. They're serving something higher than themselves. So all that they're doing, the purpose for their patrols, the purpose for putting on a uniform, wearing a badge, operating in our communities, the purpose of it is so that the law would be served. So that the citizens of that area would have the protections and the full protections of that law. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the ideal of police officers. How many of you have ever had a chance to go to the intake of military personnel when they're enlisted? Have you ever had a chance to accompany someone to the military enlistment centers where men and women who are joining military service go to be inducted into the military? How many of you have had a chance? Some of you have done it yourselves. You know, you guys, I know. If you've ever served in the military, you're probably familiar with that, whether it was done in a large group or in a smaller format. And if you've never been there, the first thing that is done, well, not the first thing, there's all sorts of examinations, but when you get to the point where, you know, this is where the line is crossed, it is the swearing in a sense, right? I mean, you guys have been there. And these men and women take an oath. They take a vow before others to serve and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. Isn't that right? You guys all did that. And so now they have committed themselves and put themselves under the authority, not of some commander's whim or will, but under the United States of America and its Constitution. And they serve under that auspice. And they serve that higher good and that higher calling. They have placed themselves under it. So they do and operate, and the military codes and all their operating procedures are done in the name of the United States of America. And that is why they serve, and that is who they serve. And so this idea of operating and living in the name of something greater than ourselves means that we are placing ourselves under the authority. And we are operating by that authority's directives and purposes. And so when Jesus says you do and live in my name, he's saying that you are living under my authority and you are doing my will and operating by my and for my purposes in the world. That's what it means to live in the name of Jesus. And so Jesus says, when you're asking me things and praying and you pray in my name according to what I want done, and the purposes that my Father has for his creation, and you place yourselves in surrender, in submission to my will, I will make sure what you're asking for happens. You will have my full support and my full commitment and all my Father's resources and all the Holy Spirit's power to do my will in this world. That's what it means to live in the name of Jesus. Over the next few weeks, we're going to investigate this more and more. Today is more of an opening to this and a kind of an introduction to this understanding. But we're going to talk about it because the name of Jesus carries divine power and divine authority. We heard those last verses that Richie read. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him, that is Jesus, the name that is above every name. There is, in other words, there is no higher authority, no higher power under which you can submit yourselves than the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, right? So that at the name of Jesus, how many knees are going to bow on this earth, church? All of them. And how many tongues are going to confess that Jesus is Lord at the end of time? How many, church? all of them, all the tongues that exist, all the knees that have ever bent will bow to him. He is the ultimate. There is no name above the name of Jesus. There is no greater, higher authority. There is no greater power under which we can live. And that is why, you know, as Christians, the name of Jesus carries that divine power and authority. We pray in his name. We ask for things to serve him. We serve in his name. We go forth as Christian servants. We don't serve in our communities, the ministries that we have, the ways in which we serve our community. We do it as a church, as the body of Christ, because of him, because of his purposes. We love others in his name because he commands us to. It is a royal command. Love is not a strange romantic emotion that we hope for and dream for. Love is a living activity that we accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love to Jesus is obedience to his will. He says, those who love me, obey me. They live under my authority. They adopt my commands as their own. And so we're going to investigate this more and more as a church to make sure that we, all of us, are living in the name of Jesus Christ. By the authority of his name, by the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The board struggles and we work together to operate and live as a church under the authority of Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Amen? Amen. Not any board, not any pastor, not any community, not any bishop. But Jesus Christ himself. But if we're going to have Jesus Christ as our King and Lord, we better act like it. Amen? That means we submit ourselves to his authority. And so that's why I say, first of all, Jesus' name holds authority. He is the name that is above every name. That's in that passage in Philippians. And I have already said that his name is the highest authority. Jesus' name holds authority. But the second thing, note that Jesus' name holds power or is powerful. Jesus' name is powerful. He says that those who are living under his authority, living by his command and direction, who have placed themselves under his lordship, he will supply with every perfect gift and everything they need to do what God has created them to do, has put you on the earth to do, everything God has designed you for. When you are in the mind of God, before your mother ever knew you, he has a purpose and intention for your life. He has a desire and things that he wants to accomplish in you, through you, and for you. And that power is present in his word and in his will and by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes with power upon those who believe. And that exercise, Jesus exercises, and I want to get this right because Julie said I forgot to fill these blanks in the first service. Spiritual and practical power in and through the believer. Jesus exercises spiritual power and practical power in and through the life of a believer, those who trust in his name. And that means there are spiritual things going on around you and in you and through you that are only done by the auspices and power of God. There are people you're going to touch in your life, not because you're a great person, not because you're a convincing orator. There are people whose lives are going to be changed because God's power is in you. Because he has decided in a moment in time in this history to use you and work through you in a powerful and meaningful way to draw people not to you and to your charisma, but to draw people to himself. And that's his intention for you. And his intention for everyone who believes. Jesus has a purpose in this world. We know what that purpose is. We know what that purpose is. See, here's the problem for many of us who follow Jesus Christ in this day and age. We think that God gives his power for us to be comfortable, to live a life at ease, to not make waves, to live and let live. Jesus has no intention of giving you his power for that purpose. There's no reason for him to do that. He has provided a bountiful world for you to succeed and thrive in. He's put people around you that love you and give you grace. You are well taken care of. Everybody say amen? Amen. He gives you his power so that his will can be accomplished. And we know what his will is. It says it in the back of every gospel. Go into the world and what? Make disciples. Baptize them in my name. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You have my power. You have my authority. But so many Christians think that their life with God is about them. It's about their life, what they want, what they want to do, how they want to live, how they want to worship, how they want to praise, how they want everything to be in a range so that they can like it, have a good time on this life, make it to the grave, everybody come, celebrate them, and they'll be in glory with God. And they think that's what their life is for, is to enjoy the benefits of God here. But that's not what the scriptures say, and that's not what Jesus said. He sent the disciples, and all of them went to their deaths. The men who followed Jesus for 3 years died martyrs' deaths because they were sent there by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to make disciples. Most of us flee from that kind of commitment. Most of us will not do what God wants to do just because it's embarrassing, just because our pride gets involved and we lose face. Just because we won't admit to being wrong in this life, we won't ask forgiveness, we won't be reconciled with our brothers and sisters, we'll insist on our own way at every opportunity, we'll cause fights and divisions, we'll do anything but serve Jesus Christ and do His mission in this world. And that's a problem, isn't it, church? Yes or no? If you went to your work, if you're still employed, if you went to work tomorrow and you took all of your employer's stuff, loaded it up in your car and came home and used it for your own enrichment, how long would you have that job? How long, church?
Long.
As long as they didn't find out, right? But the moment they did, what would happen? You would be gone. But so many Christians want to take everything that God gives them, every blessing God bestows, and use it on themselves. And they think this is Christian faithfulness. They think that God honors that, that God's pleased by that. God gives blessing and grace upon grace so that we might serve Him and live under the authority of His name. That is why He exercises His spiritual power in our lives. That's why He convicts us. But I want to tell you a third thing. I'm going to tone it down now. I'm a little excited. Jesus' name grants peace. It's a particular kind of peace. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's not a human peace. It's not the absence of war in our lives. We get peace. We get the peace of a sheep with their shepherd. That's the peace God gives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I what? Fear not. Not because there isn't anything to fear. There is. But what I'm looking to is, I'm looking to Jesus because what? He is with me. His what? What is it that He comforts us? His rod and His staff. Right? Not the snacks. Right? Rod and staffs are to discipline sheep. Isn't that true, church? What is it that comforts us in this world? So many Christians run from the discipline of God. Flee from correction. Flee from admitting that they might in any possible way be wrong in their understanding of who God is and what He wants for their life. They have already settled in their minds what they want from God and what they think He should give them. And so they can't be corrected. They can't experience the peace because they won't let God use His rod, His staff, to comfort and to direct and to guide their lives. But if we do, church, if we allow that, His peace comes in. He says, you lead me beside what? Still waters, green pastures. What does He do for our souls? He restores our soul. We begin to live in the comfort of being part of His flock, looking to our shepherd, the author and perfecter of our faith, who guides us to green pastures, who leads us to what's good in life, leads us away, protects us from the wolves. But it's only by living in His name, placing ourselves under submission to His word, to His covenant community, His people, and communion and unity as a body of Christ. God wants you to understand His authority. He wants you to feel and participate in His powerful work in this world. He wants you to experience His peace. So I have some final questions I want to ask. And we're going to get into them week by week. But here's the first one. where do I need to submit to the authority of Jesus? Where are the places in my life that I am not in submission to what Jesus wants? I know there's things he expects of me, and I've told him no. Where are those places in your life that you need to submit to God's authority? Give him the right to tell you what's right and wrong. Some of it will go against this world. A lot of it does. We're in a time in our country where it's very difficult to look at the political spectrum without making spiritual and theological judgments. Where do we need to submit to the authority of Jesus? Where do I need to trust in his power, not my own? There may be places in your life where you're trying to do the right thing, where you're trying to do the good things as you understand them, but you have failed and failed and failed, primarily because you're trying to do it yourself. You have not trusted in Jesus. You have not relied on his power. You're not making disciples because you think you have to do it. But you don't. You just have to be obedient and available and willing and rely on his power. I don't know that I want to say this thing to my coworker. I don't know that I want to invite him to church. Are you going to be obedient and make disciples? Or are you going to pretend that that doesn't apply to you? Are you going to trust in his power? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's about God. Will you let him use his power in your life? Will you be available to him? And then where is it in my life that I need to rest? I need to be comforted that I am his sheep. He is my shepherd. There are things in my life that are causing confusion, anxiety. You know, I'm not restful about them. Is there an opportunity in my life where I might go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't rest. Can I find rest in you? In your purpose for my life. In your hopes and dreams for me. Can I begin to discover those things because my dreams are upsetting me? My fears are plaguing me. Can I come under your wings? Can I follow your commands? Can I look to you as my shepherd again and experience your peace? There are opportunities for us to experience the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. But that is only if we place that name over our own in our life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. We thank you that you have placed us in a world desperately in need of you. There are many people around us in our workplaces, in our community, that hunger and thirst for you. There are friends of our children that need your grace and life in us. There are people that we, our grandchildren, children that they're interacting with that need faithful Christian witness in their lives. And you want to make of them disciples. And you want to use us to do it. Lord, help us to be in submission to you, to take your commands and operate under your authority, to experience your power and participate in your peace. Lord, teach us that submission, that same submission that caused Jesus Christ to bow at the feet of his disciples and wash them. A submission and a surrender to a holy will greater than us. Lord, help us to serve you and place ourselves in the seat of the servants so that your glory might be made real in this earth. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.